Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Quoting the Shema of the Jew, he knew that you could not do it without God. And God knows it too. And so the Holy Spirit is given to the church to live this way for Christ, to preach the gospel message. The Spirit relates to us the teachings of Christ.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of 1 John. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, let's join Pastor Rick in 1 John chapter 5 as he begins his message, Assurance.
1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 13. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. You hear the emphasis, the Son of God, the Son of God. That is God the Son, Jesus Christ, and the assurance that the apostle is trying to communicate to the believers that if you believe in God the Son and everything he has said about himself and about you and mankind and everything else, then your salvation is sure. Of course, the devil comes along and he is accuser of the brethren. He says, yes, but you sin and you do this. And we respond, the blood of Jesus Christ has taken away my guilt and the penalty that would await me had I not believed in the Son. We've got a lot in this passage of Scripture. We go right to verse 6 now, and again we read, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by blood, by water and blood, and it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Well, where he says, this is he who came by water and blood, he's referring to what he has just said at the beginning of this chapter, but particularly verse 5, where we read, who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood. This Son of God, this Jesus, he's distinct from everyone else in any age, anywhere else, in heaven or earth. The baptism and the crucifixion, that's what's meant by the water and the blood. The baptism of Jesus Christ with the water, John's baptism, and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the blood, water and blood. Familiar emblems and their meanings along with it from the Bible. The life and times of Jesus Christ the Messiah is characterized by a purified life and a sacrificial death. The water is a purified life. The blood, of course, is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It's purity and sacrifice. This weaves together the Old Testament purification rites of the priest that involved the people, that was on behalf of all the people, priest included, in their approach to God. And the sacrifices, it weaves together those Old Testament rites with the New Testament, water baptism, and the crucifixion. Now, John, he was at the cross. He was likely at the baptisms. And when they pierced the Lord's side with the spear on the cross, and water and blood fell from his side, John took note of that. He was a witness. The blood and water fell from the broken heart of Israel, says one of the songs that we don't hear too often. John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 35, "And he who has seen and testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe." He continues in this verse, not only water, but by water and blood. Now the water, the significance of the water is Christ had nothing to repent for. When he went to get baptized by John, John said, "I should be baptizing you. I've never seen a sinless person, ever. I should be baptized by you." But Christ, identifying with sinners, demonstrating that he was here among us, that he did not write us off, that we were not insignificant to him, that he was fully aware of our sin in spite of his sinlessness, he still is willing to be numbered with the sinners on our behalf. He was crucified between two sinners, himself, of course, perfect and pure. John is dealing with the Gnostics, and he's saying this Christ was real. He walked on earth, he was baptized, he was crucified, and the Spirit of God testifies to this, and anyone who rejects this testimony of we eyewitnesses is an unbeliever. But there's more to it. Not only by water, but by water and blood. From his birth, his water baptism, which he really did not need, but he submitted himself to it nonetheless. He humbled himself. Those hidden years at Nazareth. The Bible says he was obedient all that time, Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. "Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them," that is, Joseph and Mary. "But his mother kept all these things in her heart." Here you have someone that wowed him, wowed everyone, wowed Mary and anybody else that came in contact with the life of Christ. And he was subject to them because he lived that perfect life. He was real. He always did those things that pleased his Father. Twice it's singled out in his public ministry, this virtuous life, according to man, yes, because man never could charge him with anything. Not that it was a sin. They could charge him with being righteous. They could charge him with being the Son of God. They could charge him with saying he was the Son of God. But they could not charge him with sin. And they never, his accusers, the murderers of Jesus Christ, they just did not even think for a moment that he could be telling the truth. No, that was just unacceptable to them. But that's another sermon. The Father was always pleased with Christ. Christ lived an unapologetic life. He never had to say sorry. You can't even imagine that. Not even to God the Father. And so the Father voiced his approval in front of men. "This is my beloved Son," on the Mount of Transfiguration and at the water baptism. We'll take the Mount of Transfiguration. "While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" That is the virtuous life. The purification that we so desperately want in this life, but we have to really wait until we get to the next life, we who believe. And as to his blood, the blood type of Jesus was like no other blood type ever anywhere else. It was absolutely unique, completely sinless and divine. Not a drop of the blood of Christ was Joseph's, not a drop of the blood of Christ was Mary's either. The blood that flowed through his veins and arteries was pure. The blood that flows through the veins and arteries of an unborn child is not the blood of the mother. That would create a dangerous condition if they didn't have the same blood type. That's what we're told by those who know about those things. And I love that the story just stands out that way. The Holy Spirit calls the blood of Jesus Christ precious. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. And so when John says, when he speaks of Christ being born of the water and the blood, it is very, very significant. Again, we go back to our verse and we read, this is he who came by water and blood. And he is talking about a real person who lived a real life because, again, the Gnostics, the primary nemesis of the church at this time, enemy, adversary of the church, were the Gnostics. Satan was working through this group of heretics, this group of corruptors. And John is refuting the false notions of Censorus, one of the leading heretics who taught that divine Christ sort of took possession of Jesus at the water baptism and then left him before the crucifixion. This is what they were teaching, stuff like this. We have it in writing to this day, what they were teaching the Gnostics. The Christ possessed Jesus is the kind of nonsense that they were preaching. And John is saying this stuff is ridiculous. And so, again, taken together, the reference to water and blood summed up the incarnate ministry of Jesus, his life on earth, pure and sacrificial. That's why he came, to destroy the works of the devil, to die for sinners, to offer himself a ransom. We are blood bought because of this Christ. From its beginning at the baptism to the sacrificial death of the cross and the resurrection, which John doesn't even have to mention, because everything about Christianity has flashing out the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the return. He says here, and it is the Spirit who bears witness because the Spirit is truth. The great work of the Holy Spirit in this world is to bear witness through the conscience, through the heart, through the mind of the individual. When Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, quoting the Shema of the Jew, he knew that you could not do it without God. And God knows it too. And so the Holy Spirit is given to the church to live this way for Christ, to preach the gospel message. The Spirit relates to us the teachings of Christ and also the promises of Pentecost. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. We are His witnesses. And He bears witness to the Savior in John 15:26. I won't read it because there's so much ahead of us still. He bears witness to the saints. He speaks to our hearts. Of course, he reaches out to the world, to unbelievers, or else no one would get saved. He bears witness to the world, John's Gospel, chapter 16. And when he has come, that is the Holy Spirit, Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin. The Holy Spirit is not an it is a person, he. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me. Well, that's what he did to me. He convinced me instantly of my sin, of my filth before a pure and righteous, sacrificed and risen Jesus Christ. John 16, he continues, Christ does. He says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. That's how we got the book of Revelation. John is privileged with writing the last five books of our New Testament of the Bible. 1 John, the Gospel of John, 2 and 3 John letters, and the Revelation of Jesus Christ. He's not the author, He's the writer.
You know those boo-hooers? Well, man wrote the Bible. I can't believe it.
He penned the Bible. He was the scribe, not the author. Get that in your head or you will lose your soul.
The spirit of life, the water of cleansing, the blood of love.
And that's what the blood of Christ is. It is love.
What a price. Now we come to verse 7 and 8. We'll take them together because these two verses form one of the most, if not the most controversial verses in all the New Testament, perhaps the Bible. Verse 7, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. Now, if you are using one of the Alexandrian source material Bibles, the NSAB, the NIV, for example, you are the English Standard Version, you may have noticed I read words in verses 7 and 8 that you don't have in your Bible, but you may have a footnote there. If you are using the Byzantine text or the Syrian text, and you may have it in your footnote, that tells you this is not in older manuscripts of the Greek. Looking at verse 7, the words that are there in the older manuscripts, for there are three that bear witness. Then it jumps to verse 8, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. See, the manuscripts agree that this was written by John. Well, what about the other information here? Is that from John? This is called by the scholars the Johannian comma, or the comma Johannium. And I'll give you both sides as best I can in a short amount of time, because when we talk how we got our Bible, it didn't just show up under a tree, you know, in a gift wrapped. Oh, look, there's the Bible. There's so much went into getting us this New Testament that we have in our language or a French language or whatever language you're in. The Bible is given to us somewhat fragmented, the New Testament especially. But that fragmentation does not mean we can't put it together. We can and we have. But there are these glitches. There are these bumps in the road. And I believe all of them can be dealt with because I believe, full-heartedly, the Bible is self-correcting in its manuscripts. And this verse has been, again, the focus of much debate. Now, if you are a King James-only type of person, you are probably intolerant of everybody else. How dare they disagree with you? And if they don't agree with you that the King James is the only inspired version, they are anathema. Unfortunately, that's how most King James-only people think. That makes them irretrievable. I mean, it's so sad. It's a sad deal. What do you do about people in other languages that have gotten their Bibles from Greek manuscripts, not from King James? I have to just point that out because the King James onlyers have just turned me off. When the minute I said, this is not likely in the earliest Greek manuscripts, click, that's it. Well, let that be as it is. The facts are the facts. And if you are a person that says, don't confuse me with facts, I've made up my own mind because of how I feel, then you cannot be reasoned with. So that verse in Isaiah, come, let us reason, means nothing to you. What means something to you is, come, make me feel good. The Bible is not in habit of making us feel good. It can do it, and it will do it, but it also convicts us. And nothing good about being convinced you're a sinner. Now, and feeling. There's good in it, but not feelings. I don't enjoy being corrected, do you? I know people don't enjoy being corrected. It's hard to go to someone and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. And I think we should put a lot of effort into not being wrong. But when we are, we should also put a lot of effort into owning up to it and not becoming indignant. Have you met the perfectionist who's a problem for everybody else that's not as perfect as them? You'll watch those kind of folks. They're very nice and friendly until their flesh is offended, like everybody else. Anyway, let's get back to this. It's not found in any of the earlier Greek manuscripts. In fact, it doesn't show up in the Greek manuscripts until the 15th century. That's a long time. How did all of a sudden it shows up? This does not at all affect the trustworthiness or the inspiration of the scriptures because of that self-correcting feature that I mentioned. Look, don't be all so, oh, you know, somebody got to our Bibles. Yeah, but someone also corrected it from our Bibles. Whole doctrines were lost in the Dark Ages. Let's not act like, you know, oh, God, you know, he's not protecting us. The doctrine of the rapture, it wasn't around. It was there in the scriptures. There were some who saw it. But overall, it was lost to humanity because of the Roman Catholicism had dumbed everybody down. No teaching suffers because this is, and I'm going to approach it this way. I'm going to give you the evidence. You make your choice whether it's in there or not. If you leave it or take it out, no teaching in the New Testament or the Old suffers because of its presence or its extraction, rendering it pretty much irrelevant. Because the New Testament truth on the Trinity, which this Johannine comma is about, is found elsewhere in the New and the Old Testament. No truth is lost, no truth is really gained by it. The Trinity is not dependent on this passage, and that is very important. Because when the church fathers, the apostolic fathers, those that came after the apostles, had to deal with the Arian heresies and other heresies, trying to say the Trinity is not taught in the Bible, they refuted them from the scriptures. This would have been a wonderful verse to use. And they never do. We have their writings. We have much of what the apostolic fathers wrote in response to these heresies. And they never use the Johannine comma. That does not work well for it being part of what John originally put in the letter. And so that's what we're saying. John did not originally write, look again, verse 7, in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one, and there are three that bear witness on earth. Those are likely not John's words. If you look at the evidence, how we get our Bible, and you can't just change it because you don't like it. Well, we get it from manuscripts. And you can't say, okay, we're not going to go with manuscripts anymore. We get it from the Greek manuscripts, not the Latin. And if you don't like that, you say, well, I'm going to go with the Latin. Then you have another problem because the apostles wrote in the Greek. So everything from in heaven in verse 7 to on earth in verse 8 is what is being challenged here. No integrity, again, is lost because of the self-correcting feature. Fragmented, but present. I can take a portrait and I can cut it up. I've fragmented it, but it's all still there unless I get rid of it. Well, that's what a puzzle is. And the Bible is a puzzle, even the understanding of the scripture. Life is a puzzle, a mystery many times. No Christian should be at all bothered by this. You should understand it, because if you don't, you're sweeping something under the rug that needs to be on top of the rug, and the cultists will bring it up given the chance. They will say to you, if your Bible's so perfect, how come it has this? And you should have an answer to everyone who asks a reason for the faith that is in you. So why did it show up? Well, it first creeps in the Latin version, not in the early Vulgate, which is the translation by Jerome, taking the Old and New Testament from the Hebrew and Greek and translating it into the Latin, which is why the Roman Church was, you know, spoke for centuries only in the Latin, and thereby keeping the people in darkness. But anyway, it then in later copies of the Latin scriptures translated from Greek into Latin, it was a footnote, a marginal note. We have them in our Bibles today, marginal notes. Some of you make your own. Some come with the Bible you purchase. After a while, it made it into the actual verse. It crept its way into the verses. By the 15th century, over almost 1,500 years after the birth of Christ, Erasmus, that Dutch scholar, he put together two translations. He took, you know, the manuscripts that he had, the 6 or 12 manuscripts that we have. We have like 5,700 old manuscripts now and many fragments, thousands. And then you have the scripture in the writings of the apostolic fathers also and their commentary. So we have many sources. They call it the eclectic collection.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio. Cross Reference is a ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. If you'd like to learn more about this ministry, we invite you to visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. You'll find a number of teachings from Pastor Rick available there. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast. When you subscribe, you'll be notified of new editions of Cross Reference Radio. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app store. You can also follow the links at crossreferenceradio.com. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. Tune in next time to continue learning from the book of 1 John with Pastor Rick, right here on Cross Reference Radio.